In any event, we are continuing our study in the book of Joshua. So if you have your Bibles, you can actually open up to chapter 9. And as you're doing that, I want you to ask you a question, and that is, have you ever made a commitment that you later regretted? Yeah, I heard a few chuckles there. And, you know, we've all made commitments, and we've all made commitments, no doubt, that we have come to regret. Perhaps you agreed to something before you had all the facts. Maybe somebody misled you. Maybe the circumstances changed. Or maybe you made a promise, but you had no idea how costly it would be. And for these reasons, many people who value integrity only value it until they find out how costly it is. And that's exactly where Israel finds itself in Joshua chapter 9. And if you recall from last week, the Gibeonites come to Joshua and the leaders of Israel, and they disguise themselves as distant travelers. And they trick Israel's leaders into making a covenant of peace with them. Joshua and the other leaders failed to inquire of the Lord, and they hastily made this covenant with the Gibeonites. And now they're about to find out they made a terrible mistake. 3 days after making the covenant, Israel discovers that these were not distant travelers from another country. They were, in fact, their neighbors. People who were living smack dab in the middle of the promised land, the land that God had given to them. And so the question before them then, and us today now, is this. What do we do when we discover that keeping our word is going to cost us? See, we live in a culture that often treats commitments like cell phone contracts. Easy to sign up for, easy to break, and the only incentive for keeping it is that they benefit us. And the minute that they cease to benefit us, we look elsewhere. And we see this all the time. Marriages end when feelings fade. Friendships are abandoned when they become difficult. Commitments are broken when something better comes along. Contracts are ignored when they are no longer advantageous to us. And promises to God are often forgotten when the crisis passes, right? Don't we have a tendency? We pray to God when we're going through difficulty, oh God, if you'll do this. And then a few months later, we forget the promises that we made. And every one of us has made commitments. We've all made promises. We've all made our vows before the Lord. We've done it with family members. We've done it with churches. We commit to churches. We make promises to the local church. Perhaps you've done it to an employer, a friend, or to God himself. And no sooner, you know, do we make those promises that we find out they're going to be tested. Our promises will be tested. Our commitments will be tested. Now, when our circumstances change, or we feel wronged, we're tempted to look for loopholes, aren't we? We're looking for an out. We want to find an excuse to get out of this contract, this covenant, this promise, this agreeing to whatever it is that we agree to. But you need to understand that people, and particularly Christians, are not defined by what they vow. They're defined by whether or not they keep the vows they make. And that is especially true when they become inconvenient or costly. Joshua chapter 9, verses 16 through 27 shows us what integrity looks like under pressure. And it reminds us that promises made before God must be kept. even when it's costly. And here's the truth. Even a foolish oath, when rightly upheld, can be woven into God's redemptive plan. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for our time together here this morning, for your word that we have before us. Pray that you would speak to us, that we would see and hear what you would have us see and hear this morning. And that, Holy Spirit, you would help us apply these truths to our lives, that we might be the better for it, that your church might be healthier, and that there might be many more lovers of Jesus in your kingdom as a result. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, we're going to see three marks of genuine integrity, if you will. First, we're going to see that integrity means that we honor our word even when we're wronged. Second, that integrity means that we accept the consequences of our actions. And thirdly, that integrity means that we leave room for redemption. So let's take a look at verses 16 through 18, where we see that integrity means that we keep our word, even when wronged. Verse 16 begins, "At the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and that they lived among them. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the 3rd day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Kephira, Beeroth, and Kiriath Jearim. But the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel." So 3 days after making this covenant, the men who had visited them, or the covenant that they made with the men that visited them, Israel discovers they've been deceived, and then they set out to confirm the report. And what they discovered is worse than what they had thought. The Gibeonites were not only not from a distant land, but they represented a confederation of four cities. So imagine how angry Israel's leaders must have felt, knowing that they had been manipulated and lied to, deceived and humiliated. And they had every reason to feel betrayed. I even can imagine them arguing that they were free from honoring a fraudulently obtained oath. But that's not what they did. Verse 18 says, "The people of Israel did not attack them." Now, what that tells me is they wanted to. they wanted to attack them, but they didn't. And they didn't because their leaders made a covenant with them. Now, Scripture, this question came up in my life group this past week, but Scripture tells us that in most cases, when someone makes a sinful or foolish vow, the right response is not to carry it out, but to repent of it and then to seek God's forgiveness. But covenant oaths were different. Once a covenant relationship was established, the oath must be honored, even if it was made rashly or unwisely. And that's what we see here. That's why Israel kept its covenant with the Gibeonites. The Gibeonite deception did not provide Israel in an excuse to get out of their oath or to mitigate their responsibility before God. Now, in our day, many people base their faithfulness on the behavior of others. And it goes something like this. If they keep their word, I'll keep mine. If they treat me right, I'll treat them right. If they do this, then I'll do that. But biblical integrity doesn't depend upon the character or the behavior of the other person. It depends on our reverence for God. See, the question is not, you know, did somebody wrong me? Did they wrong me? The question is, what honors God? What should my response be? You know, integrity is kind of like a bridge when you think about it. You know, the strength of a bridge is not tested on a bright, sunny day with light traffic. It's tested in the storm. It's tested when pressure is applied, when there's heavy traffic, when there's a lot of weight upon the bridge. And likewise, integrity is not proven when circumstances are good. It's proven when we have every reason to walk away from our commitments. And integrity really is sorely lacking in our culture. It's lacking even in the church. You know, many people promise to turn from sin and follow Christ, yet some choose to walk away from the faith. I've been around long enough where I've seen people, you know, pray prayers to receive Christ or get baptized, and 3 months later, they're nowhere to be found. Others have promised God to remain faithful in marriage. You know, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, you know, in sickness and in health. And not until it becomes inconvenient, but until what? Death do us part. Some of you here this morning or watching online may have reneged on that promise already in your life. Some of you may be thinking about doing it now. There's all sorts of promises and vows that we have made before the Lord that we often break, or at least think about breaking. Many of us have promised that at some point in our Christian lives, we would read our Bibles more. We would pray more. We would worship more regularly, serve faithfully, be in community, yet we've often failed to keep those promises. Well, praise God. God always keeps his promises. Throughout the Old Testament, God promised to send the one who would save us from our sin. And despite the fact that we have turned our backs from him time and time again, God was true to himself and to his word, and he kept every single one of his promises. The Gibeonites were sinners who did not deserve to live. Yet they did, because God honored the covenant that was made in his name. And we too are sinners who do not deserve to live. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans, that the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn. That's what we deserve. Yet God honored his word and the covenant that was written in blood on the cross, so that we might not only live, but that we would be brought into his covenant family. Keeping that promise cost Jesus his life. What are your promises costing you? Promises made before God must be kept, even when they're costly. And integrity means that we keep our word even when wronged or when the others fail to keep their word. Let's look at my second point, that integrity means that we accept the consequences of our actions. You find that in verses 18b through 21. It says, "Then all the congregation murmured against the leaders. But all the leaders said to the congregation, 'We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. This we will do to them. Let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swore to them.' And the leaders said to them, 'Let them live,' so that they became cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leaders had said to them." Now, earlier in the chapter, we saw that Israel's leaders failed to seek the counsel of the Lord. Now they must bear the consequences of their disobedience, of their foolishness. And one of the consequences of their failure was that they lost credibility in the eyes of the people. the congregation began to murmur against them. Some of your translations may say they began to grumble against them. The verb that's translated murmured or grumbled is used almost exclusively to describe what the people of Israel did in the wilderness against Moses and his leadership. But here at least, it's somewhat justified. Moses didn't do anything wrong. He was leading them exactly as God would have them be led. But here, Israel's leaders make a mistake. They messed up. The covenant with the Gibeonites should never have been made. And as a result, the leaders lost credibility with the people. They began to murmur and grumble against them. And that's what happens when leaders fail to seek the Lord. Now, don't make any mistakes. Leaders are going to make mistakes. Certainly, they did. No leader is infallible. But when you look back at chapter 9, you have to think, but to not even pray, to not seek the Lord, that's inexcusable. That means you're operating in your own flesh. You're operating in your own strength, your own wisdom. And now they have to live with what they have done. And again, as I read this, I realized, you know, the temptation for us is to be really hard on them. I mean, how could they do this thing? When the reality is that we're just as guilty. I mean, think about this. Think, how many times have we made important decisions without seeking God, without consulting him, without submitting our desires to his? How many times have we convinced ourselves that a course of action is, you know, God approved simply because we want it to be? And then we start to look for all sorts of things to confirm that this is God's will. And how many times have we broken our word to God and others and felt justified doing so? Now, to the credit of Israel's leadership, I want you to notice what they did and didn't do. First of all, they don't make excuses. They don't blame the Gibeonites. They don't try to rewrite history. They maintain their integrity by keeping the covenant that they made before the Lord. Now, in verse 19, we see yet another consequence of their actions. Verse 19 says, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them." Because of the oath that they swore before the Lord, they can't lay a finger on these people. They now have to let their enemies live within the very land that God had promised them. And this would lead to a whole host of other problems. Because Israel did not fully carry out God's command to drive all of the peoples out of the land, they now had to share the resources of the land with a very sizable population. They became entangled in conflicts that they did not choose. For instance, when the Ammonite kings heard that Gibeah had made a treaty with Israel, they united together. They joined forces to attack them, and Israel was then obligated to come to Gibeon's defense. Men died because of a foolish covenant that was made. Generations later, King Saul, his violation of the covenant brought divine judgment upon Israel. There was a famine for 3 years during King David's reign. And then God tells David, this is why. This is why it happens, because Saul broke the covenant. God takes covenants and oaths and promises seriously. And ultimately, their mistake became a lasting reminder of the foolishness of relying on human wisdom instead of seeking God's counsel. Now, there is a bright side. They understood what many people today don't. They understood that you don't frivolously invoke the name of God. You don't take lightly an oath before the Lord. God expects us to pay what we vow. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4. It's up on the screen. It says that when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? You know, there are lots of reasons why God expects us to keep our promises, and especially when we invoke his name. Let me give you just a few. First of all, the honor of God is at stake. God does not want his name profaned. And that's exactly what happens when you invoke God's name and you're making a promise, you're making a vow before the presence of the Lord. You're bringing God into this situation, into this promise that you're making. In fact, you go back to you know, Exodus and the Ten Commandments, and what does God say? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. In a trite way, in a frivolous way. You're not to use it for a swear word, yes, but it's so much more than that. Another reason is that God is a God of faithfulness and truth. He keeps all of his promises, and he wants us to be like him. You know, I've said it before that God gave us his commands to help us be more like him. Because behind every precept or command is a principle, and behind every principle is the person of God. And so the commands actually show us what God is like, and he desires for us to be like him, otherwise he wouldn't give us those commands. Another reason is that in doing what we say, we actually teach others the value of integrity. And likewise, if we fail to do what we say, we inadvertently teach others that they don't need to keep their word, that they don't have to be a man or a woman of integrity. And the last reason, it's not the only reason, but the last reason I'll give you is that if we fail to keep our word, we ruin our testimony. And we may cause others to actually turn away from God. You've probably heard it. Man, if that's what it means to be a Christian, no thank you. Too many people, I'll tell you, most people are not turned off by Jesus. They're turned off by people who claim to be Christ followers. See, Joshua 9 is about more than Israel's mistake. It's about God's reputation. Breaking an oath made in his name would not only make Israel appear untrustworthy, it would dishonor the God whose name guaranteed the promise. I mean, think about it. What do you think would happen if Israel had went back on the promise that they made to the Gibeonites? I'll tell you, the Gibeonites and all the surrounding nations would never trust Israel again. They could never believe what Israel would say, nor could they believe what they claimed their God has said. And how then would the nations ever come to believe in Yahweh? There's an application in this for us, isn't there? Our word and the promises that we make have weight. They will either draw people closer to God because we've kept those promises, or they will drive them away from him. We must be people of integrity. faithful to God and to our promises. Promises made before God must be kept even when they're costly. You know, Jesus tells us plainly, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. James tells us that, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. You know, Israel couldn't undo their foolish decision, but they could avoid making it worse. And that's what they're doing here. They're avoiding making it worse. They understood a timeless principle that we need to understand is that you don't fix one sin by committing another. They also understood that they needed to take ownership of their sin and accept the consequences of their actions. And frankly, this is one of the hardest lessons for us to learn in the Christian life. Too often we expect God to rescue us from our foolish decisions. We expect him to mitigate the consequences of our actions oftentimes. I mean, think about these. This is just a sampling of ways in which people have sought to mitigate consequences, to expect God to somehow intervene and cause these things to go away. It could be an out-of-wedlock pregnancy. It could be the repossession of a vehicle or the foreclosure of a home because you were too busy gambling or have bad money management. Then there's lung cancer because of years of smoking. Prison time for drunk driving, flunking out of school because you didn't study, a divorce due to infidelity, abuse, or some other sin. Sometimes, you know, we want to go full steam ahead in sin and then pray that God will not, you know, give us any consequences for what we do. Well, make no mistake, God forgive sin, but forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean there'll be no consequences, right? I mean, a driver who runs a red light might receive forgiveness from the person that they hit, but that doesn't undo injury or damage. It doesn't eliminate insurance claims and medical bills, and it certainly doesn't mean you won't get a ticket. Forgiveness is real, but so are the consequences of sin. And one mark of spiritual maturity is learning to take responsibility for our own actions, for our sinful words and actions. Instead of justifying them, instead of blaming others for them or blaming God, we actually take ownership of them. We acknowledge, I made this decision. I said those words. I did those things. I failed to seek God's counsel. And now I will honor God by accepting the consequences of my actions. Notice once again in verse 20, the actions of a few didn't just affect them. They affected many. Verse 20 says, this we will do to them. Let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swore to them. The leadership's failure to seek the Lord and obey his word results in making a covenant that should never have been made. And they recognized that if they were to go back on their oath, that there would be consequences, not just for them, but for all of Israel. All of Israel would suffer as a result. Do you see that? Lest wrath be upon us. It's kind of like Achan 2.0, isn't it? They realize that promises made before God must be kept even when it's costly. Because to not keep them means it's even more costly. So they say, let them live, And let them become cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation. Integrity means we accept the consequences of our own actions. But praise God, that's not all that integrity means. Integrity means that we leave room for redemption. Look at verse 22. It says, Joshua summoned them and he said to them, why did you deceive us, saying, we are very far from you when you dwell among us? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And then they answered Joshua, because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing. And now, behold, we are in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your sight to do to us, do it. So he did this to them and delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel, and they did not kill them. So here we see the Gibeonite deception has now been uncovered. It's been exposed. Joshua confronts them. And what you notice is that their actions are not ignored. Their sin is not excused. But then again, they are not killed. They should have been destroyed, but they are spared. And they are made to be cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and the tabernacle. And I'll talk more about the latter in just a minute. But I got to tell you, after reading this, I'm amazed by the Gibeonites' response. It is truthful and it is humble. You know, I mentioned last week that verse 24 revealed their true motives. They didn't want to die. That's why they deceived Israel. They knew what Scripture said. They knew what God had told Moses. They knew that Israel would not make a covenant with them because they were within the land, so they posed from being out of the land. They deceived Israel. And somehow they believed that if they could get Israel to make that covenant, that Israel would actually keep their word. This verse tells us so much more than they just didn't want to die. And here is a pagan nation exercising greater trust and belief in God's word than many of God's people, even today. They believe that what they were told, so much so that they're willing to become slaves rather than be exterminated. And in verse 25, we see this great statement of submission. And now, behold, we are in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your sight to do to us, do it. Do to us what you think is best. I mean, wow. That could have gone really badly, right? Whatever you think is best to us, do it. But Joshua doesn't go back on his word. He keeps it, and the people live. See, promises made before God must be kept, even when it's costly. And what exactly does Joshua do? I mean, yes, he lets them live, but listen to this. He gives them a place amongst God's people. And this only happens because Joshua and the leaders of Israel had integrity. They kept their word to the Gibeonites because they valued their word to God. See, that's what we got to get into our heads is that we don't keep our word to other people because other people are necessarily so nice and loving and deserving of us keeping our word. We do it out of reverence for God. But that's not the end of the story. It gets better. Verse 27. Got to read this. It says, but Joshua made them that day cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place that he should choose. I mean, verse 27 is actually quite incredible. Joshua assigns them to be not only woodcutters and, you know, carriers of water for the congregation, but also for the altar of the Lord. Now, that phrase in the place that he should choose is a reference to the tabernacle and then later the temple where God's people would gather to worship the Lord. But think about it for a moment. Here is a pagan people who should have been killed, but they're given a task of serving the altar of God in the house of God near the very presence of God. I mean, how incredible is that? God has taken a situation marked by deception and disobedience, and he's turned it into something wonderful. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I don't know if like being a slave or a servant is so wonderful. Again, we got it all wrong. We think the goal of life is to live a happy, healthy life for 60, 70, 80, 90 years when God is thinking about eternity. God is thinking about the souls of men and women and where they will spend eternity. And God brings the Gibeonites within into the nation, the people of God, where they are serving the altar of the Lord in the house of the Lord. And they are near the presence of the Lord, where guess what? They're going to hear the word of God. They're going to learn about the God of Israel. And many of them will come to faith in him as a result. Maybe you're here this morning or watching online and you're thinking, I wish he could do that in my life. But I've made too many mistakes. I'm too far gone. I failed too badly. I've burned too many bridges. There's no way God can forgive me. There's no way that I could ever be close to God. Joshua 9 says otherwise. You know, my son Zachary, he takes after his mother in a lot of ways. Some of the things that she loves to do, he loves to do. And one of the things is kind of like fixing things up. And one day he found a piece of furniture, a dresser, out on the road. Somebody was getting rid of it. It was all banged up, beat up. It looked pretty bad. But, you know, somehow he's got, again, the eyes of my wife, and he sees this thing, and he sees what it could be, and he takes it home. And he begins repairing the wood and, you know, re-sanding and then eventually re-staining to where it looks really, really nice. And he's not even a skilled wood, carpenter or woodworker. But if he can take something like a damaged piece of furniture that most people would throw away and turn it into something beautiful and useful, then so too can God with us. See, the thing about that dresser that my son brought home is that the damage remained part of that dresser. It had been fixed, it had been dealt with, but it's still there. If you look closely, you can see where, you know, he had to add different pieces of wood and things to it. But the thing is that the damage no longer defines it. And our text reminds us that our failures and our sin will always be a part of our story, but it doesn't need to define us. The Gibeonites were deceivers. And Israel's leaders sinned greatly, but God's grace was greater still. And that doesn't minimize their sin, but it does magnify the grace of God. In bringing these two people together, even in this way, we see a foreshadowing of the gospel of Christ. In the book of Galatians, the apostle Paul writes, and he says that there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave or free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And then in the book of Ephesians, Paul writes about the mystery, this mystery that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's what we begin to see here in chapter 9 with the inclusion of the Gibeonites. We saw it earlier with the inclusion of Rahab. You see, integrity always leaves room for redemption. After I wrote that line, I thought a better line would be is that integrity makes room for redemption in the lives of other people. It makes room for others. We began this morning with a question. Have you ever made a commitment and then later regretted it? Israel clearly did. 3 days after making a covenant with the Gibeonites, they've discovered they've been deceived and that keeping their word would be costly. But because they swore an oath before the Lord, they kept it. But this story ultimately points to someone greater than Joshua. Jesus made a covenant too, a covenant in his blood. And it cost him everything. He knew it would lead to rejection, to suffering, and the cross. Yet he never backed out. He never looked for a loophole. He never changed his mind. Even in the garden, as he prayed and sweat, as it were, drops of blood, he says, Father, not my will, but yours be done. He kept his word all the way to Calvary. And because he kept his word, sinners like us can be forgiven for all the times we failed to keep ours. We are more like the Gibeonites than we care to admit. We are all guilty, undeserving, and in need of mercy. Yet through Jesus Christ, our greater Joshua, we have been spared, welcomed, and brought near. Joshua reminds us here in chapter 9 that promises made before God must be kept, even though they're costly. It reminds us to honor our word when we've been wronged, to accept responsibility for our failures, and to leave room for God's redemption. You see, what Satan meant for evil here, God turned it all around for good. What began with deception ended in mercy, pointing to the greater mercy that we have in Christ. Keeping our word is never easy, but we serve a God who will always keep his word to us. And because he is faithful to us, we ought to be faithful to him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our time together here this morning. Thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for the examples that are set in Scripture for us, both good and bad, so that we might know how to live a life that is pleasing to you. Father, we thank you for being a God who always keeps his promises. We ask that you would forgive us for the times that we have failed to keep our word or relied on our own wisdom and tried to avoid the consequences of our choices. Give us hearts of integrity to honor you in all that we say and do. Help us to trust your faithfulness, follow Christ more closely, and leave room for your redeeming grace in the lives of others. We thank you that through Jesus, our greater Joshua, we have been forgiven, welcomed, and brought near to you. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.